Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Now notice we've not only got this population increase going on, and this area that really isn't fit for meeting a huge amount of people's needs is now having to accommodate a huge amount of needs. But also, there was a famine going on. There was a drought that was happening. It wasn't optimal conditions for raising grain in the first place. So, again, you find yourself in a situation where people are struggling because, first of all, there's this concentration of the population. Weather conditions weren't favorable, but notice something as well. And this time of year, this is becoming more and more relevant for us. Verse 4, therefore, there were also some who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and our vineyards. You know, in other words, King Artaxerxes Longimanus I had armies to feed and an empire to run. And even though Jerusalem was 800 miles away from his capital in Susa, you better believe he had a very well-oiled machine as far as collecting taxes were concerned. And just because he liked Nehemiah didn't mean he was going to give these guys a break on their tax bill. So because of the concentration of people, because of the weather conditions, and because the king's tax was so heavy on the people, people were like, I'm broke. Man, I'm busted. I can't even pay my taxes now. But notice it says, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. Now, notice what's happening here. Because of these unforeseen circumstances, and really when you're talking about this, you know, we as Americans, we've got this funny cultural thing. We really don't care if a problem has happened. What we really care about is who's to blame for that problem. You know, we want to point fingers and figure out somebody that we can blame for this set of circumstances. Well, in this set of circumstances, really, there was no one to blame. You know, the idea of people coming back to Jerusalem, wanting to be a part of the work of God, nothing wrong with that. You know, could you blame people because the weather conditions were such that there was a drought, that there was this time of famine that was going on? No, you couldn't blame them for that. Could you blame them for the fact that this Artaxerxes Longimanus required them to pay taxes? No, you couldn't blame the local people for that. In a sense, they could have said, I'm a victim. It's not my fault. But notice what had happened because of all of this. Because of what had gone on, people had turned to slavery. They had sold their children, in a sense, into slavery. Now, a word about slavery that we need to understand here, because we're like, oh my gosh, the Bible's talking about slavery here. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten denizens from Atheists Are Us that say, your Bible teaches slavery, and all this. Well, the Bible does mention slavery. But we need to understand it in its context. You see, before there was Visa and MasterCard and easy monthly payments and payday loans, boy, talk about slavery. You know, we'll get to that in a second. Before all of that, if you couldn't pay your bills, in that culture, they didn't have something called credit. You couldn't pay your bills and you owed somebody money, they'd say, well, fine, we'll take it out in labor. And you would become that person's slave until you paid off the debt that you owed. Now, slavery in Israel was highly and intensely regulated. By the way, you couldn't be a slave in Israel for more than 6 years, because on the seventh year, known as the year of Jubilee, all debts would be canceled and slaves would be set free. So it was a temporary arrangement. But in a sense, it was a way of balancing the books because it kept people from taking advantage of those who, say, had resources. And on the other side of the coin, it gave people an opportunity with a sense of dignity to be able to pay off their bills. Now, this is what was going on here. They had gotten to a place where they were so in debt, they had sold their lands, they had sold their fields, they were even selling their children into slavery, and they weren't able to pay things back. They were stuck, if you will. Well, you know, again, the Bible says that this kind of slavery didn't go out with just what was happening there in Israel during that time. Boy, you want a relevant passage of Scripture. If anybody tells you that the Bible is not relevant to today's living, here's what you need to do. Share with them Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. There we read, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." The word servant there literally means a slave. You are a slave to those who've extended you credit. Now, isn't that funny? Because we don't look at it that way, right? You know, I can't tell you how many times during the week I go out and get the mail and I'll see this envelope saying, "Congratulations, you're pre-approved. You can get into debt and pay us money every month." Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Man, all these credit card offers you get, and our culture is custom designed to get us into a place where we are in debt, where we are a servant to the lender, if you will. A recent study showed, the Dave Ramsey's website talks about this, that the average American now knows, this is the average American, and this is you and me, the average American owes over $15,000 in credit card debt. Now, when you talk about credit card debt, you're probably talking about interest rates, according to Dave Ramsey's analysis here, that are running roughly about 12% on interest each and every day. If you make the minimum monthly payment, yeah, and isn't that how they get you? You know, you go to pay your bill, minimum monthly payment. Well, I think I'll just make the minimum payment just this month, and then I'll start paying it down next month when I have a little bit more money. Isn't it funny how next month and more money never seem to coincide? They never seem to meet in our lives. But if you make the minimum monthly payment of $300 a month on a $15,000 credit card debt, it will take you over 20 years to pay it off, and you will be paying that credit card company over $14,000 in interest. Now, once again, we don't like to think of this as slavery. But stop and think. Let's just use, for sake of argument, that minimum monthly payment of $300. Can I ask you an honest question? How long does it take you to make $300 based upon your wages and going to work? How long does that take you? Do you realize that just for your minimum monthly payment on your credit card, you're not working for yourself anymore? You are a slave to that creditor. And we're not even talking about things like Liberation Day, right? Tax Day is looming in the offing before you know it. Man, I was driving to church today. I went past this one of those signs that they have outside, these electronic signs. And they said, "Ash Wednesday coming up. Easter's almost here." And you know, when Easter shows up, Tax Day is right around the corner. 40 days till Easter, gang. Can you believe that? You know, and tax day's looming on the horizon and so on. You know, there's an expression called Liberation Day. And that is the day that on the calendar that you have to work toward to pay all the different taxes that the government levies upon us these days. Do you know when Liberation Day comes now? May. That means for the first 5 months of every year, you're not working for yourself. You're working for the government. You're working to pay your taxes. Add onto that credit card debt. Well, once again, Lincoln might have freed the slaves, but he certainly didn't do away with slavery. Because once again, we shake our heads and go, "Oh, these silly Israelites selling their kids into slavery and so forth like that." Well, we're right there with them. Can I suggest to you before we go on any farther, a radical alternative? Don't get involved with credit card debt. Don't get involved with credit card debt. Now, I know in our culture and our society, we're like, well, but Scott, you know, I have like these big ticket items like mortgages and things like this, or buying a car. You know, well, some of these items are so expensive and we actually need them that there may be a justifiable case for incurring debt, you know, based on these things. But as far as credit card debt is concerned, it is a game. The only way you win that game is not to play. In fact, in the book of Romans, chapter 13 and verse 8, you want to see a classic example of how God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Try this one on for size. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, and believe me, I know I'm meddling right now. I know some of you are getting a little grumpy about all of this, and I didn't come to church on Communion Sunday to get meddled with on my finances, but here you go. Don't blame me. Take it up with the author again. Romans 13 and verse 8 says this, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Notice, Paul's more radical than I am. I'm letting you off easy here because we're talking about mortgages and we're talking about car payments. And, well, we got to live with that. Paul, owe no one anything. The ideal would be to live your life and for me to live my life debt-free. True confessions, I have a mortgage. True confessions, I've got a car payment. You know, I wish I could get to this place, and I prayerfully, I want to get to this place where I'm debt-free. But so many of us don't even have that vision for our lives. Our vision for our lives, essentially, is a life of slavery to a certain extent. And God wants to liberate us from this. God wants to give us a brand new way of living things. Why? So that we can love one another. If you're not having to pay that minimum monthly payment every month, guess what? That's going to free $300 up for you to be able to come alongside someone else and bless them, to encourage them, to be able to contribute to, say, a ministry that you feel is doing some good in this world. You know, that's the kind of liberation that God wants to bring to our lives. Well, once again, back in Nehemiah's time, this downward circle has gotten going. Population increase, famine, drought, all these different conditions, the inevitable drum of taxes had put the people in a place where they were like, we've sold our kids into slavery. And guess what? They're not in slavery to Geshem the Arab. They're not in slavery to Sanballat the Samaritan. They're in slavery to our own Jewish brethren. Our own brethren are taking advantage of us in this circumstance. So how does Nehemiah respond to this? Well, look at verse 6. It says, "And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words." Now, I know some of you out there are going, "Oh, wait a minute, Scott. I thought you were telling us that Nehemiah was this spiritual guy, and that Nehemiah literally means comforter of God, that this is a picture of the Holy Spirit here, you know." In fact, it's interesting when the phrase very angry, you see in your New King James Bible, is rendered in Hebrew. It carries the idea of someone becoming so hot, their face turns red. I don't know if you've been around somebody who's just mildly irritated, right? I was mildly irritated last night when the University of Washington sunk a three-pointer at the end with 1 second left and beat my beloved Wildcats. I was mildly irritated by that, but I was not very angry, right? You know, I've learned a very important step in my maturity is this. I watch the Wildcats now, and they lose, and I go, well, I didn't play. I can't accept the credit or the blame. Go, guys. Hope it all works out for you. But, hey, life goes on. Maybe I'm becoming an old fuddy-duddy or growing up or something like this. But there are things that really get me upset. And, you know, kind of like the famous line from The Incredible Hulk, "You wouldn't like me when I'm angry," right? And guess what? I wouldn't like you either. Because when we're angry, you know, the emotions get going and the adrenaline surges. And man, if you've ever been around somebody who's so angry their face is beet red, you kind of go, ooh, I think I need to disengage here. Well, that's exactly what Nehemiah was going through right now. He was so mad, you could see it on his face. Now, was that unspiritual? Was Nehemiah in the flesh, if you will, at this point? No, I don't think so at all. You know, once again, we need to understand something about anger. It is possible to be angry and not be in the flesh. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 26 says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." It is possible to be angry and not sin. Why? Because number one, you got to ask yourself the question, what are you angry about? You know, is your anger directed towards something that is decidedly and definitely unrighteous? Is it directed towards something that God, in fact, is angry about? Is it lining up with God's word? That's the first question you've got to ask. And secondly, even if it passes that first test, and most of the time we're angry, right? It's not because of anything godly. It's because we're not getting our propers. Things aren't going my way. You know, I want to get from A to B, and some snowbird is driving under 5 miles under the speed limit. That's why we get angry, right? But here's the bottom line. It's possible to be angry and not sin, even in a situation like that, depending on what you do with that anger. What do you do when that adrenaline surge happens, when that fight-or-flight reaction kicks in that inevitably accompanies anger? Do you use that to make a positive difference in what's going on? Or do you use that just to try to get your own way a little bit harder next time? You see, it's possible to be angry and not sin. You know, again, it's not the what of anger, because we all get angry about stuff, right? It's the why of anger that tells the story. And so, you know, again, Nehemiah experiences this anger. He experiences this sense that something is definitely and decidedly wrong, and he has experienced it. But notice how he deals with his anger before his anger deals with us. Very interesting insight here. Very next line we see here in verse 7, it says, "After serious thought..." Now, you might want to stop right there. I don't know about you, but this definitely paints a different picture of Nehemiah than the way I am when I get angry. When I get angry, serious thought. Literally in Hebrew, it means I consulted with myself. I took a step back. I disengaged. Usually, when I'm angry, that's the last thing I do. I'm over there again with Mark Twain. Mark Twain once said, "When angry, count to 10. When very angry, swear." That was his advice. But God wants us to take a step back. And once again, this idea of consulting with himself after serious thought. How interesting and even ironic in the sense of what Nehemiah was going through as far as having a sense of self-control. You know, God gave us our emotions. You hear me beat this drum a lot because this is such an important point of maturity in our walk with God. Your emotions aren't good and they're not bad. They're just your emotions, right? God gave you the capacity to feel those emotions. It's not the emotions that tell the story. It's what you do with those emotions that tell the story. They're excellent servants, but they're very poor masters. And so Nehemiah feels this anger, and he takes a step back. Interesting and ironically enough, Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Isn't that ironic, especially in light of the fact that Jerusalem was a city broken down without walls? Nehemiah had access to that proverb. Maybe the reason that he took a step back, and even though he was really, really angry, he said, "No, I'm going to consult with myself here. I'm not going to give way to my emotions. I'm not going to let them run the show. I'm not going to let them tell the story. I'm going to consult with myself. Maybe it was because he realized that if he had just given way to his emotions, if he had vented first and then tried to pick up the pieces later, he would have been precisely like a city broken down without walls. He would have become internally what the city of Jerusalem looked like externally. And boy, that wasn't pretty. Can I ask you a convicting question this morning? How much destruction, how much wreckage and ruin have we worked because we let our anger go without taking a step back and consulting, not just with ourselves, but with the Lord? You know, so much grief can be saved in our lives if we realize that our emotions, while very intense and demanding, especially anger, saying, you better do something about this right now. If we take a step back and go, wait a minute, I'm going to pray about this first. And I'm not going to. How much grief could we share? Could we have spared ourselves in life if we didn't get that zinger in with our lips? If we didn't say everything that was on our heart or on our mind, if we didn't, you know, swear or blow our witness at work because we just let our anger run amok, boy, we could save ourselves so many problems if we just take a little bit of a step back. Can I give you a little bit of advice? I call this the email rule. Every once in a while, someone will communicate something to me that really gets my goat. True confessions here. You know, I get really mad, get really upset. And because, you know, I like to write, I sit down and I will compose an email. And boy, when they read this email, this is going to be a nuke. I'm going to nuke them until they glow and shoot them in the dark with these words that I'm going to write here. And I write the email and, you know, I'm ready to send it. And the Lord always says, don't send it. Don't send it. I know you said everything that you wanted to say to this turkey and they've got it coming to them according to your estimation. But don't send it, whatever you do. Take a step back. Give it a day. You know, put it in your saved file there. And then come back the next day and take a look at it and say, do I really, really want to say this right now? Do I really want to say this right now? And then take another day after that. And then ask yourself that same question. Inevitably, I have found that the Lord will just say, it's better for you just to back off. Better for you not to say something. And first of all, if you got something to say to somebody that's really pointed, don't do it on email. I mean, if it really matters, say it to them face to face. Maybe you're going to discover that you've misread the situation. Maybe you're going to discover that you've painted this person with the wrong brush. You know, once again, it's so important for us to take a step back. Nehemiah does that. But notice what he does here. It says, after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Now, I love this because here we see these nobles and rulers who were kind of exploiting their brethren for their own self-aggrandizement, feathering their own nest and the suffering of others. When it was brought into light, they said nothing. Well, I think that's a character quality that we need to cultivate within our lives. If God really convicts you about something, just take it.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.